The whole world is divided into two groups. God's elect and the reprobate. Just those two groups. Those chosen to eternal life and those the Lord God in justice and righteousness has passed by and left to himself. This congregation is divided in those two groups. Just those two groups. Sheep and goats. Goats will never become sheep, and sheep will never become goats. Two groups. Those who are loved of God and those who are hated of God. Jacob's and Esau's, of whom God said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Esau will never become Jacob. Jacob will never become Esau. Just those two groups, everlastingly divided. Between them, there is a great gulf fixed, and none can cross over that gulf. Immediately, we, if we are wise, might ask ourselves, how then can I know that I am loved of God? That I am chosen of God? That I am one of Christ's sheep? That I am one like Jacob, loved of God with an everlasting love. The title of my message tonight is God's Love Perfected in Us. You cannot know the love of God until the love of God is perfected in you. You cannot imagine on any basis in the book. You cannot think. Not by anything written in the book of God that God loves you until God's love is perfected in you. I know that in this religious age, that sounds so contrary to everything men say from pulpits all across the world. And pulpits all across the world, men are lying to you. People say, smile, God loves you, it has a wonderful plan for your life. Tell that to Noah's generation. Tell that to folks who are in hell. If God loves everybody, God's love is meaningless. It's insignificant. It does nothing. Oh no, that is not true. And God's love is not declared to anyone until God's love is declared in your heart by God himself and perfected in you. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. God's love perfected in us. That's my subject. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, and lest I neglect to point this out later, his commandments are here spoken of as his word. I'm not talking about 10 commandments, I'm talking about the whole revelation of God in his word. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. In him, verily, in him of an absolute certainty. In him, there's no question about it. The love of God is perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The spirit of this sweet epistle is love. Every line in 1 John is perfumed with tenderness. And throughout these short chapters, God the Holy Spirit tells us by his servant John about the infinite, eternal, unalterable love of God for us. He urges us to love one another. And he assures us that our love for God our Savior arises from and is caused by God's love for us. God's love perfected in us. We love Him because He first loved us. Here in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, the apostle connects the blessed assurance of salvation with the perfecting of God's love in us. This word perfected means completed, fulfilled, brought to its end, finished. We have God's love completed, fulfilled, brought to its end, finished in us if we're born of God. And John speaks here about the assurance that arises from the perfecting of God's love in us. When I think about this matter of assurance as a believer and as a pastor and preacher of the gospel, I'm faced with two problems, two facts that I have to deal with for myself and for you. First, there are many people in this world, and probably some sitting in this assembly, who enjoy the assurance of salvation, who have never experienced the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There are many who enjoy the assurance of salvation. That assurance is a delusion, but they enjoy the assurance of salvation, who have never experienced the grace of God. You claim peace, but you have no reason to have peace. You delude yourself with a false peace. Many live and die being fully persuaded they are saved, only to wake up in the day of judgment, cast into hell, suffering the wrath of God. Our Lord said so in Matthew chapter 7. There are multitudes who base their assurance upon something past, a time, a place, an experience, an event, a work, somewhere where they began to believe. And they look back to that time, that place, that experience, that emotion, that work, that feeling. They say, now, I know I'm saved because this happened, or that was felt, or this was experienced. If that's your assurance, you have nothing but a delusion. If you have to look back to this morning to find assurance, you have no reason to have assurance. If you have to look back to yesterday to say, now I know I'm saved because this happened yesterday, you have no reason to imagine that you've experienced the grace of God. I know multitudes, personally known to me, family and friends, who lived and died confident of everlasting life, who, as far as I can determine, never demonstrated anything like commitment to Christ. Didn't attend church, abandoned the gospel, didn't worship God, but they had an experience. They had something happen when they were a child or a young person or a young adult, and they said, I know I'm saved because. And they look back to that experience, confident of their salvation. If you look back to this morning to find assurance, your assurance is a delusion. There are many who enjoy the assurance of salvation, who've never experienced the grace of God. If you're among them, I pray that God will dash your assurance in pieces tonight and give you faith in Christ Jesus. Second, there are some who've been saved by God's grace, but have no assurance of faith in Christ. Perhaps some of you believe on the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You love the Redeemer, but you have never confessed Christ as your Savior because you lack the assurance of faith. You lack assurance that your faith is real. You're looking for something else. You have no climactic experience you can look to and say, well, I know I've heard Brother Don talk about when God first began to deal with him. I've never had any like that. My mama and daddy talked about how they went through experiences, and I've never had anything like their experiences. You trust Christ. You repent of your sins. Before God, you love the Redeemer, but there's nothing, been no climactic experience that you can point to. So you sit back in reserve and don't confess the Redeemer. Salvation is not always, I might even say not even usually, a climactic experience. It sometimes, usually I think, is a gradual thing. We don't experience God's grace alike. No two people experience God's grace alike. There are a good many folks who judge people's faith, their professed faith, by their experience. And Bob, the experience they base the judgment on is their own. So if you haven't felt and experienced and gone through what I've done, then, well, I can't really believe you're saved. There are two men given in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 10. Some men brought a blind man to the Lord Jesus and said, touch him, or he speak the word and heal him. And the master took him by the hand and led him out of the city privately, and he spit in his eyes and said, do you see anything? And he said, I see men as trees walking. And then he touched him again and made him look up and said, now what do you see? And the man said, I see every man clearly. And then in chapter 10, he's going through Jericho, and there's a man by the name of Bartimaeus sitting by the highway side begging, and he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. And he called for his disciples to go fetch Bartimaeus and bring him to it. And he said to Bartimaeus, what do you want? And he said, that I may receive my sight. And he said, go your way rejoicing. Your faith has made you whole. He didn't spit on him. He didn't touch him. He didn't take him by the hand and lead him out of the city. But this man was blind, just like the other one. This man experienced the power of God's hand in giving him light and life, just as the other one. But he experienced it differently. Larry Brown was raised by a man who feared God. What a privilege. Or taught the gospel all your life. Is that correct? I was raised in a hellhole. It's not likely that we would come to experience the grace of God the same way. The same grace. Oh, bless God. The same grace. The same salvation. But for him to compare his experience with mine, or me to compare my experience with him and say, now I have assurance because I've experienced the same thing he has, or I don't have it because I haven't, is utterly ludicrous. God's people all experience the same grace and receive the same salvation by the same power from Jesus Christ the Lord. But rarely do you find two who've experienced grace the same way. The fact is, if you now trust Christ, if you now repent of your sins, if you now love the Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter when you began to, or where you were when you began to, or what the circumstances were. It doesn't matter. I urge you, children of God, quit looking to yesterday. Forget those things which are behind. Lift your hearts to heaven and look away from the earth. Lift your hearts to Christ and look away from yourself. If you trust the Son of God is yours. If right now you find yourself believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I call on you to confess Him as Lord and Savior. He's yours. If you believe the Son of God, if you trust Him, you're born of God. You're an heir of God. You have eternal life. I hope that this message will be used of God to give you the full assurance of faith. Men and women spend a lot of time debating and arguing about who's saved and who's not saved. Who knows God and who doesn't know God. Who will be in heaven and who will not be in heaven. Men and women who speak so expose terrible ignorance and terrible weakness. The fact is, Alan Kibbe can't know anything about Don Fortner except what he sees with his eyes. That's all you know about me. And I hide a lot. I hide a lot. You can be thankful. I hide a lot. God looks on the heart. I can't hide anything. We judge by the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So it really doesn't matter in the long term. It really doesn't matter what anyone thinks about my profession of faith. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. All that matters is whether or not I know God. That's all that matters. All that matters is whether or not you know God. Old John Newton, when he got to be an old man, made this observation. He said, when I get to heaven, I will be greatly surprised by three things. He said, many will be there whom I never thought would be there. And many will not be there that I thought surely would be there. And the greatest surprise of all is that John Newton will be there. It's not our business to sit in judgment over men. It's not our business to try to decide who's saved and who's not saved. We don't have the ability to do so. We must each examine ourselves and each determine for himself by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God whether you be in the faith. That's all. Whether you be in the faith. And I'm here to tell you that it is possible for a person to know whether he is in the faith, whether or not he's saved by God's grace. Peter did. Peter did. Peter, now remember the circumstances. After he had denied the Lord Jesus three times, after he had walked away from him and said, it's all over, went back to fishing, the Lord met him by the sea and he said to him, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter, fully aware of his sin, Merle, he looked the Son of God in the face. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things. John might not know it. James might not know it. But you know that I love you. Paul had full assurance of faith. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I want that. I want what only God himself can give. I want an assurance of hope. An assurance of confidence. An assurance of faith, an assurance that is built upon what God has caused to be written right here in His Word. An assurance that comes from anything else is no assurance. I want an assurance of faith, an assurance of confidence before God, assurance built upon what God has caused to be written right here in His Word. I hope you're interested in that. If that's what you want, I've got a message for you. And I'll give it to you in three statements. First, we'll look at verse 3. Be sure that you know Christ. And then we'll look at verses 4 and 5. Be certain that you do not profess what you have not experienced. And third, we'll look for a moment at verse 6. Let those who say that they are in Christ walk after His likeness. All right, here's the first thing. Let me talk to you about knowing Christ. I lay this solemn exhortation to each of our hearts. Be sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. In this verse, John plainly lets us know that it's both possible and profitable for God's children to be assured of their knowledge of Christ. It's true that many, many of God's saints don't enjoy the blessedness of true assurance. And many of those who normally enjoy this privilege at times don't have it. I've been with John Newton on the mountaintop and delight to sing with him, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." And I've been with him in the deep, dark valley where I cried from my soul, "'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" Can the question be settled? It can indeed. I want you to see that the Word of God distinctly teaches us that a believer may and should have the confidence of assured faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the Scriptures. God's servant Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though after my skin were to destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That's written in the earliest book written in the Scriptures. Job lived at least as early as Abraham. And this man Job said, "I know my Redeemer is alive. I know that though my body shall go to the earth and decay and rot, and the worm shall eat my flesh, yet in my flesh with these eyes in resurrection glory, I'll see God face to face." That's assurance. David saying, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Isaiah says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, whose heart is fixed on you, because he trusts you." Again, he said, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." The Apostle Paul spoke without hesitation of the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope. He said, "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord." He said, "If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Peter admonishes us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And here in 1 John, the Apostle John repeats his words many times. He says, "We know," in verse 14 of chapter 3, "we know we pass from death into life. We know it because we love the brethren." He says in chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Verse 19 of chapter 5, John says, "We know that we are of God." And here in the second chapter, in verse 3, we read, "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." I want to know Christ in reality and truth. Eric, I'm not interested in any kind of a show to impress you or anybody else. I want to know Christ, and I want you to know Him. I want to know the Son of God as my Savior, and I want to walk before Him with this confident assurance that I'm His and He's mine. Well, what is it to know Christ? We've never seen Him. He left this world a long time ago. And yet, we can know Him. We can know Him. There have been millions who, having not seen Him, yet loved Him. Who, having never known His physical presence, yet trusted Him and believed Him and walked with Him. They rejoiced with Him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We too may know Him. This word know has many shades of meaning. It has the idea to know, has the idea of acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. Pharaoh knew not Joseph. Well, he knew who Joseph was. He knew where Joseph was, knew where he came from, knew how long he had been in Egypt. But he didn't know Joseph. He did not acknowledge anything about Joseph. He did not acknowledge any debt that was owed by the Egyptians to Joseph. This Pharaoh wasn't alive when Joseph came into Egypt and saved that land in time of famine. He didn't acknowledge Joseph. You and I must acknowledge Christ. But knowing Him is more than acknowledging Him. We acknowledge that Christ is our only salvation, our only hope of glory, our only desire, our only Lord. But the word know also carries the idea of trusting, of believing. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. We must believe Him. We must receive the report given concerning Him by God through the prophets and apostles, as is written in this book. We must subscribe to God's word concerning His Son, practically with all the heart. If any man believes that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. Any man believes that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. That is, anyone recognizes that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, actually did accomplish everything the prophets said he would accomplish. Actually did redeem his people. Actually did put away our sins. Actually did bring in everlasting righteousness. Actually did cause righteousness and peace to kiss each other. Actually did make it possible for God to be just and justify the ungodly. That man's born of God. That man's born of God. This word know has the idea of experience as well. We're told that our Lord Jesus knew no sin. He never experienced it. While he walked on this earth, he never experienced what it is to be a sinner. He knew no sin. He didn't experience it. We must become acquainted with Christ, knowing Him in the experience of His grace and His power. The experience of the power of His blood to put away sin. The power of His grace to subdue our lust. The power of His love to rule our hearts. The power of His mercy to govern our lives. The power of His Spirit to comfort our souls. The power of His Word to enlighten and instruct us. And the word know carries the idea of love. Love. To know Him is to love Him. To know Him is to love Him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned, the Lord's coming. That's the language of the book. Love Him. Love Him. But preacher, we're not commanded to love Him. We're commanded to believe Him. That's right. That's right. And if you believe Him, you love Him. You can't know Him and not love Him. You can't know Him and not love Him. Satan deceives many with a substitute for this heart knowledge of Christ. There's a great difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Him. Many, I fear, talk about Christ, but don't know Him. Seek to know Him. If you know Him, seek to know Him more. Oh, that I might know Him, Paul said. I speak in simple terms about this subject, but it's a matter of sublime importance. Life and death, heaven and hell, hang on this one thing. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? I'm not asking if you've reformed your life and quit doing some bad things. Do you know the Son of God? I'm not asking if you've joined the church and been baptized, made a profession of faith. Do you know Him? I'm not asking if you preach the gospel or teach others about the gospel. Do you know the Son of God? Well, Brother Don, how can we know that we know Him? How can we be assured that we know Him? How can we say with John, hereby do we know that we know Him? There are some Christians who truly do know Christ, who are yet in doubt concerning their knowledge of Him. And others who profess to be Christians who never have a doubt and don't know Him. God's people all have faith, but they don't all have assurance. Don't ever say if a man doesn't have assurance, he's not saved. That's just not so. That's just not so. Faith is confidence of our Lord's grace and mercy. Faith is trusting Him. The assurance of faith is saying with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep what I've committed to Him. Faith is that woman coming through the press and touching the hem of His garment. Say, if I just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. Assurance is Stephen standing before his murderers saying, I see the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Where there is faith, there should be assurance. But often, there's not. Several years ago, Shelby and I got on an airplane over here in Lexington, and we were flying to Philadelphia. I was going up to preach. This is back in the early 90s. And we got on a plane. This young gal, probably half our age, sitting right in front of us, and it was obvious she was terrified. She was terrified. When that fella got out on the runway and opened that thing up, she reached back and took Shelby's hand with both her hands. I thought she was going to break her hand off. The poor girl was terrified. Did the same thing when we landed. Shelby sitting on the same plane, and there was no sweat rolling off her face. She wasn't shaking. She wasn't upset. We're just taking a trip, riding the plane instead of riding the car. There's not much difference. Oh, what's the difference? She got to enjoy the trip. That poor girl didn't enjoy a second on that plane. She was in misery the whole time. Now, she was just as safe as Shelby and I were, but she had no pleasure in the trip. That's a crude, rough illustration of what I'm trying to say. It is one thing to walk through this world with Christ believing Him. Oh, but how blessed to walk through this world knowing that you believe Him. Knowing that you're His and knowing that He's yours. If we would have assurance, we must constantly trust Christ alone. Trust Christ alone. But Brother Don, this passage says that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And fellows will, they'll take this passage and they'll throw it at you and they'll say, now you can't have any assurance unless you keep the Sabbath day. You can't have any assurance unless you observe the traditions of the church and keep the commandments that men give. You can't have any assurance unless you keep the law. Well, let's see if that measures up. Let's see if that measures up. Which of you, I'm preaching to a congregation of men and women. I don't just love, I admire. I admire you. Your faith and your faithfulness, your dedication to one another, dedication to the Redeemer. Which of you, men, women, or children, which of you has ever done anything? You can look at that and say, boy, now there I did good. Which one? Let's shut that out. Which of you have ever even thought a good thing? Well, you can't have any assurance there. You don't keep the commandments. Let's see if the book says that. Turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Lord's been talking to these Pharisees about keeping His word. He said, if you were Abraham's seed, you'd keep my word. If you was Abraham's seed, you'd know me. And they said, John 6, verse 28. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a good question. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is the one thing by which you do all that God requires of men to do. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. We know that we know him if we believe him. Look in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. If we would have assurance, we must constantly look away from ourselves and our obedience and our works, trusting Christ Jesus as our only righteousness and our only satisfaction. Our confidence before God is in him. Our acceptance with God is in him. 1 John 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God. You mean, Brother Don, all God requires of men is faith in Christ? That can't be right. That can't be right. You mean to tell me that God doesn't expect me to obey his law? It was never given for that purpose. You don't have that ability. It was never spoken to a Gentile. Never. God never required any Gentile to keep the Sabbath. That ought to tell you something. The whole of the law was to point to one who would come, by whom God would be honored perfectly. And that's the obedience of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His obedience unto death. What the theologians call active obedience and passive obedience. His fulfilling all the requirements of righteousness as he walked on this earth as a man, and his fulfilling all the demands of justice when he suffered under the wrath of God as our substitute. Still, though we do not and must not seek assurance based upon our obedience to the Lord's commandments, his word, let me swiftly say and firmly declare that true faith seeks in all things to obey Christ. Believers mold their lives to the Word of God. Believers do. Believers do. Our motto of life, we take from the words of Mary, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We mold our lives by the Word of God. I have no regard for the opinions of men about anything spiritual, righteous, or godly, or even right. I have no regard for the opinions of any man concerning those things. No regard whatsoever. Men make laws against smoking, and those same men pass laws to murder babies. I have no regard for the opinions of men concerning what's right and wrong, concerning what's righteous and unrighteous, godly and ungodly. Have no regard for that. But you show me something in this book, Ron, I've got high regard for that. And I seek to mold my life by that, and have been doing so since I was 16 years old. Believers do. Faith sees that baptism is a manifest commandment of Christ and obeys in a good conscience. Faith sees that the Lord's table is a symbolic remembrance of Christ's death and goes to the table as Christ commanded. Faith hears Christ say, this is my commandment, that you love one another, and heartily seeks to do good to God's people. Heartily seeks commitment of life to the welfare of God's people. But Lindsay, we don't do any of those things halfway right. You don't, and I don't. And you can't have any assurance based on your obedience to the Word of God or the commandments given in the Word of God. If you do, it's a delusion. Our assurance is somewhere else. Our assurance is found in Christ Jesus. Now, let me make this warning. Let us be certain that we do not profess what we have not experienced. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and his truth is not in it. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. How is that? When the love of God is perfected in us. When the love of God is perfected in us. Now, John is not talking about our love for God. Oh, no. No one, not even a brazen hypocrite would dare lift his voice and say, I love God perfectly. No one, let alone one who's born of God knows something about his own depraved heart. You don't love God perfectly. You don't come close. You don't come close. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the perfecting of God's love in us. He loved us with an everlasting love. He chose us and ordained us to eternal life, declared us to be his sons. He sacrificed his son to redeem us. Oh, in this was manifested the love of God for us, because he laid down his life for us. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God's love doesn't find its fulfillment, its completion, its goal, until God's love is known by the one loved. You want your children to know that you love them. And as they get a little older, they run in rebellion and godliness, and you're displeased with everything they do. But you want them to know that you love them. You want them to know that you love them. And they reach the end of their rope, and you come at great pain and personal cost, and you recover everything for them. And they begin to know that you love them. And the pain, the cost is nothing. Because now that boy knows I love him. He knows I love him. That's the goal of love. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. I have hope before God. David, I hope to be presented faultless before the presence of his glory. I have hope before God. And hope maketh not ashamed. This hope doesn't make ashamed. You'll never be put to shame who have this hope. How come? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's love is brought to perfection in the experience of chosen, redeemed sinners when God sends his Spirit to you in the new birth, giving you life and faith in Christ. You look to Christ. and believing the Son of God. You clap your hands and click your heels and say, bless God, He loves me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. And you go your way rejoicing, believing on the Son of God, assured of God's infinite, everlasting love for you. Now, I have time only to make this one last statement. That all who say that they are in Christ, that they are born of God, that they know Christ, walk after His likeness. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. The Lord Jesus said, I've left you an example. You go do as I've done. People ask all the time about practical things. They want preachers to tell them what to do. It's a strange thing. I have on occasion now, used to be, for a long time this never happened. On occasion I have had people to come to me and ask me, what should I do? And they were concerned about what they should do. But almost everybody who asked me about religious rules, they're not the least bit concerned about what they ought to do. They're asking me, what should Bob Ponson be doing? What ought Shelby to be doing? What should Larry do? How should Bobby behave? Because they want to control you. Our Lord Jesus said, I've given you an example. I've washed your feet, you go wash one another's feet. You do as I've done unto you. The Spirit of God puts it another way in Ephesians 4. He said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. Is the love of God perfected in you? Is it perfected in me? Are we born of God? Are we in Christ? Then let us adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Pay no attention to someone who says you were fortunate. Says it doesn't matter how you live. Character and conduct doesn't matter to anything. I never said such a thing. I never thought such a thing. Oh, no. Adorn the doctrine of God, Don Ranieri, in everything. In the way you treat the fellow who bags you groceries or refuses to. In the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your children. The way you live in this world. Adorn the doctrine of God in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us who are born of God that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How come? Why? We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He redeemed us to make us His, that while we live in this world, we should walk all the days of our life trusting Him, seeking in all things the honor of His name. And thereby, believing Him, the love of God is perfected in you. I know that He loves me. I know it. I know it because, for the same reason I know my name written in the book of life. I know I'm one of God's elect. I know that Christ redeemed me. I know I've been called by God's Spirit. The love of God's perfected in me. I know it for one reason. He's given me faith in His Son. Amen.